message this morning. Amen. Mark chapter number 13 this morning. Mark chapter number 13. And I just sit and listen to Brother Tim's comments about Brother Don and Miss Gail. And some of you may not have ever had the opportunity. I'm just curious. This morning, Miss Gail is just about shut in completely now. How many of you have never had the opportunity to meet Miss Gail? Maybe you've seen Brother Don, but never met Miss Gail. Anybody, can you just kind of raise your hand just for a second? Look at all his hands. My goodness. I'll never forget, and you'll just kind of have to forgive me if I get a little emotional here. I'll never forget 11 and a half years ago at our former church, not knowing Brother Tim Swearingen lied to me, and he's shaking his head no, and he's right and I'm wrong. But when they were talking to us about the potential of moving here, Brother Tim said, "Well, we'll come and hear you preach the next time you're going to preach." And I'm all excited. You know, there's somebody coming to listen to me. You know, that never happened before. And so I was so excited. And Brother Tim texted that afternoon and said, "Hey, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to be there. Just something's come up." And so I was kind of dejected. We went in that Sunday night service, and I came out of our prayer group that night before service, and there were two couples sitting in the back of our auditorium that I did not know. And I walked up and introduced myself to Don and Gail Halterman and Leon and Fonda Anderson, both deacons at Crossroads at that time. And I asked Brother Don, who I didn't know, I said, "Where are y'all from?" And he said, "We're from Virginia." And, you know, kind of the bell starts ringing in my mind. I've been set up. I said, "Why are you in North Carolina?" And Brother Don lovingly said, "We came down to go to Bass Pro Shop." And so, touche, you know. Not here to hear you, but we're here to go to Bass Pro Shop. And so we met Don and Gail Halterman, Leon and Fonda then, and they were obviously a plant sent from Crossroads to hear us and get to meet us. And so that was the beginning of a relationship with the Haltermans. And the first few years of Crossroads, the times that I've been in their home, and just encouragement over and over and over. And I did not know what I was doing. And just going into the Halterman's home and them loving on us and encouraging us and trying to invest in us, they will never fully comprehend how much they mean to me and to Michelle and to our family. And so Brother Don's retirement is excited for him, sad for us. And so you please continue to pray for David and his health and his journey. He was given a few weeks to live back in December, and here we are in March. And David's gaining weight again and still has cancer and still fairly terminal. But please pray for them as they're in these seasons and trying to give them plenty of time to spend as a family together, Brother Don and Miss Gail and David and the girls. So please pray for them. And love on Brother Don when you see him today. And make sure that you thank them and thank him specifically. Miss Gail will not be with us this morning in person. She'll be on the live stream. And so I hope that we'll cheer and hoop and holler loud enough for them to hear how much she means to us. Okay. Mark chapter 13. This is spring break week. So please pray for all families traveling. Our school's on spring break this week. Just give you a little update. We have 108 students enrolled for next year at ACA. So encouraging. So please continue to pray there. Last week when we were in Mark chapter number 13, we talked about Jesus is sharing some difficult things for the disciples to understand. And he ends this conversation in the following verses talking about his return. We talked a lot about the end times last week and what that involves and the tribulation period. But for him to return, as he's telling them, he says, "Hey, I'm going to return. I'm going to come back." It means that he had to leave. It's kind of like, "Hey, I'll see you later," and then you stick around. But Jesus is saying, "I'm going to come back," which meant that he had to leave, and they were confused. They didn't understand. They thought that he was there to set up his kingdom, thought that he was there to free them from Rome's oppression, thought that he was there to establish a new way of living that had been talked about for centuries. But has the Lord ever done anything in your life that you didn't expect him to do? Maybe something that you didn't expect at all, you weren't looking for. What if it wasn't what you wanted him to do? How do we respond when the Lord does something that we don't like? How do we respond when we're in the heat of the moment and we pray and ask God to do this and he does this? Or we pray and ask God to say, hey, save me from this or help me in this. And he says, not yet or not at all. Now, what do we do? How do we respond when God does things we don't understand? Jesus is going to lead these men through the rest of this chapter, telling them about his return and their response. Look at Mark chapter 13, verse 26. It says, and then shall they see the man, Son of Man, coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. See ye in like manner, when she shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Everything else will fade into the distance, but his word will last forever. Now let's pray this morning and then we'll dive into our text. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts and thank you for allowing us to be reminded, Lord, that you are King forevermore. Lord, help us to crown you with the majesty that you deserve. Help us to love you, not just say the words, but Lord, help us to mean it with our lives. Lord, you said in the book of John, if you love me, keep my commandments. Help us to follow you in truth. Lord, help us to praise your name because you are the Ancient of Days. And we are thankful, our gratitude. Lord, help that to shine forth in our day-to-day lives. Lord, please speak to our hearts from your word this morning. Please speak to my heart. Cleanse me of any unconfessed sin in my heart and life that may hinder me from being used as a mouthpiece for you. Lord, I ask that you please help us to see your truth this morning. And if there's one here who's not yet ready for your return, Lord, as Jesus is emphasizing the urgency of being ready for that day, Lord, help us to get ready today and be able to know that we are ready for when that happens, not if, but when it takes place. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down number one, the example of truth. The example of truth. After all these things that Jesus talked about regarding the end times and the elements of the tribulation period that would come, he gives them some things that they could hold on to and assures them that he's being truthful. The first thing he talks about is his return in verse number 26. He says, verse 26, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The Bible talks about two events where Jesus will come back. The first on the timeline is the rapture of the church. It's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Corinthians 15, 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. You think about if you were to take that out on a timeline, and maybe you've seen a picture of a timeline, what that looks like as Jesus is coming back, even on something like this kind of timeline. We're living on the far left side in the present church age. Nothing, as we mentioned last week, nothing has to happen prophetically for Jesus to return. We're not waiting on anything but him. We're not waiting on some major event to take place. We're just waiting on the trumpet. That's all we're waiting for. And we live in that present church age, and then you see the next thing on the timeline is the rapture of the church. Jesus does not come back to earth at that moment, but comes back in the clouds, and the church is taken up, literally snatched away. Rapturo is the Latin word for rapture, to be caught up together, to be with the Lord. But that is not the return that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about the event further down the timeline, called the return of Christ. This is the event that will lead up to this moment. It's titled the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon will be when the Antichrist will convince every nation in the world, every army, every superpower, that the nation of Israel is the problem. They're the ones that need to be eliminated for there to be a time of peace. And just as the first missile is getting ready to be launched, just as the first shot is getting ready to be fired, it tells us in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." That's us, if you hadn't figured that out by now. "Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You think about the fact that this is Jesus in his shining moment, when he doesn't need an army, he doesn't need us, he doesn't need a sword, he doesn't need a gun, he doesn't need a launcher, he doesn't need a tank. All he needs is to open his mouth and speak, and the armies perish in that moment because of the sword that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That same voice that spoke in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3 and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That same voice is what's going to cry out in that day at the Battle of Armageddon. And everyone will watch that day, both who the Christians who are watching from heaven and everyone who's living on earth at that time will watch as Jesus Christ steps down from his throne in heaven and he reclaims what belongs to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we get a little bit excited when we sing God the Uncreated One, because he is King of Kings forever, and he will be crowned the, not one of, but the King of all time. He is the King, and Jesus is going to make everything right. He's going to destroy every army that's opposed him, and he will claim what is rightfully his. The world is a mess. Our politics are all wrong. The church is fighting over things that have no eternal value. Unity is being attacked, and the only thing that will set it all in order is his return. That's the only thing. And the question is this morning, are you ready for that? Are you ready for his return? See, I think so many times we get focused on things that mean absolutely nothing. You know, our life today, y'all love the whiteboard. See, we focus on things. This is my focus. You know, we want to be rich or have some measure of wealth. We want to be loved by people. We want to be famous. We want to be healthy. We want to be physically fit. We want to be prosperous. We want to be liked. We don't want to have any problems. We don't have any anxiety. We want to be able to focus on these things. And this is what draws our attention in our culture today. Sorry, you guys can't see. Sorry, y'all. Our focus is drawn to these things. We want these things. Hey, I want to have money in the bank, and I want to be healthy, and I want to be physically fit, and I still want to eat Krispy Kreme donuts, but I want to be physically fit, and I want to be loved, even though I don't always treat my neighbor like I should, and I want to be famous and people to call my name and know who I am. I want to be prosperous. I don't want to have problems now. That's not what I signed up for. I don't want to have anxiety. I want this to be what I make my life about. But Jesus is trying to get them to the place where they don't focus on those things, but they focus on one thing. And here in Mark chapter 13, Jesus is trying to get them to focus on my return. You know why that's important for us? Because when I focus on all of these things on the back, it changes the way I live. But when I focus on his return, and that is what has my attention and that has my priority, I'm not worried about being rich. When I focus on Jesus' return, I'm not worried about this. You know why? Because he has the cattle on 1,000 hills. When I'm focused on his return, I'm not worried about my personal wealth because God will provide my needs. When I think about his return, I remember the fact that he wasn't loved, so why should I worry about being loved? When I focus on his return, I'm not worried about lifting up my own name and me being famous. I want to draw people to him. I think about my health. That's all in the hand of God. My fitness, it's all in his hand. And I want to be a good steward of the body that he's given to me, to entrust to me. I'm not worried about prosperity because God is going to take care of me. I'm not even worried about being liked at times because they didn't like Jesus all the time. I know that this life is going to be full of problems because as I put my focus on him and it's not on me, the world looks at that and says, hey, that's weird. Now, let's not treat him the same way. I'm going to have moments of anxiety, even though he says, be careful for nothing. In Philippians says, but by everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's not about my focus. It all comes back to his focus. And his focus says, focus on my return. That's my priority. My attention should be drawn to his return. And Jesus is telling the disciples, think about my return. See, when he comes, there will be a peace like the world has never known. It's not just his return, but he says in verse number 27, he talks about the reclaiming. The reclaiming. He says, and then shall he send angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, the uttermost part of the earth, to the uttermost part of heaven. See, Jesus is not just coming to gain a following. He's not coming to get a bunch of social media likes. He's not trying to get a bunch of friends on Facebook. He's coming in again to gather his people together. The elect are those who have received him as their personal Savior. There will still be people who receive Christ during the tribulation period, after his return, who had not yet heard the gospel, who did not know that Jesus came the first time, and they will receive Christ. And Jesus is coming to gather those people together and will usher in the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years of total peace, unlike the world has ever seen before since the Garden of Eden. It will be different. And we, the followers of Jesus Christ, believers in his name, the blood-bought church, will be here for that. Amen. He said, Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 13 and 14, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You think about, if you do not have the peace that is in your heart as a follower of Jesus, if you are nervous or anxious or worried about where you'll be during that time, I have news for you. That is not what God wants you to live like. That's not how he wants you to survive. He doesn't want you just to survive in this life. He wants you to thrive in this life. And he knows that the only way that you and I will have peace is to follow him. The only way that we will have peace in our life will be to trust him as our personal Savior. He is our peace. And today, if you don't have that peace in your heart, Jesus is giving you one more opportunity, one more chance to trust him today, to come to him, one more opportunity to call out to him for forgiveness. But do you have him? Do you have him? There are two kinds of peace mentioned in the Bible. The first kind of peace is Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation gives us peace with God. But there's another kind of peace that's mentioned. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. If you've ever had a disagreement with your spouse or a friend or a coworker, and you don't know where you stand, and things are a little different, and you get around that person, it's like, yeah, this is kind of awkward, and I don't really know. We're friends. We have a relationship, but it's kind of strained right now. There's something that's off. There's something that's wrong. You know, you might have peace of, but not peace with. You might have the peace that in your life, you say, well, I don't have peace. But you can have peace with God and not live in the peace of God. It is possible to be saved and know that you're saved and not have peace in your life. See, the peace of God depends on the status of your relationship with God. They're two different things. And see, you might say, well, me and God are good. Preacher, we're good. We're on good terms. But did you realize that your peace in your heart with the Lord, the peace of God, can be severed because you're at war with your friend. You're at war with your neighbor. You're at war with your spouse. See, the peace of God is directly linked to peace with others. It's directly linked to the relationship we have with other people. You and I cannot be right with God and wrong with our wife. We cannot be right with God and wrong with a friend. We cannot be right with God and be wrong with somebody else at church. It's directly linked together. Do you have his peace this morning? See, there's a return, there's a reclaiming. But then thirdly, he gave us his reminder. In verse 28 through 31, they had seen what happened in the previous chapter of the parable with the fig tree when Jesus cursed it. And Jesus taught them a valuable lesson on faith. And then in verse 28, he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near." He's teaching them that there is a window of time for a fig tree to produce fruit. The nation had its chance to receive the message that Jesus was giving them. That window of opportunity was closing, and we have a window of time to receive his message as well. But the question is, will we receive it? It tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, "Whilst it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." It's not just salvation. It's any time the Lord speaks to your heart, any time he tries to share his word, any time someone shares a verse, or you read in your quiet time, or a preacher stands up and preaches the truth, and you sit there and say, "Well, you know, that doesn't, I don't necessarily like that. That's not for me, or that's for somebody else, and I'm not even going to listen to that. I'm going to reject that." There is a small window of time that is rapidly closing on how we can respond to his word. How about the area of service? When he says, "Hey, I want you to do this. I want you to serve in this capacity. I want you to serve in this way." You have a window of time. How about in surrender in your heart? He says, "Hey, I want you to give this up. There's this thing that you're doing. I want you to stop doing it." How about in sacrifice when he says, "Hey, I want you to give this. It might be time. It might be talent. It might be treasure, whatever it is. But I want you to give this." There is a window of time that he speaks to us and says, "I want you to do this." What about when it comes to conviction? When he convicts our heart and says, "Hey, this needs to get resolved. This needs to get right." There's a window of time. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Are you doing well with the time, that window of opportunity that you've been given to respond? Jesus then talks about in verse number 30, the things that will pass away. He says, "Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." He's talking about the generation of the nation. Now, he's obviously not talking about their generation, because many of them were going to pass away before these things took place. Over the next 40 years later, Rome would come in and they would take over Jerusalem, kill 1 million Jews, destroy the temple, ransack everything. And so some of them would be dead before then. But you see, if he's talking about his return in context, it means that there's something else coming. He's talking about people who are alive when the nation of Israel is reborn. There are two very specific dates in the history of the nation of Israel. On May 14th, 1948, Israel was declared a sovereign state once again. They were given their status as significance. Some believe that that date is significant when it comes to this prophecy. Some believe the other date that is important is June 7th, 1967, when the Jewish people recaptured Jerusalem and took the Temple Mount. But one thing is for sure, there is a national significant event in history that this generation will see in Israel, and that same group of people will see the return of Christ. You think about that, and we talk about that window closing. The people who were born in 1948, they're 77 years old this year. And we're talking about the return of Christ that happens 7 years after the rapture. That's 84 years old. How many of you know that those folks are dying quick? Now, if you're 84 years old, that doesn't mean that you're going to die today, okay? But that window is rapidly closing. And Jesus is saying that that generation will not pass away until they see these things come to pass. So in our life today, all these things passing away, but there is one constant. In verse 31, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Of all the things that pass away and fade and decay over time, one thing is consistent, and that is his word. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, when Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." His word stands forever. John MacArthur said, "Even though the Bible is an ancient document, every person in every situation, in every society that's ever existed can find in this book things that endure forever. Here's a book that never needs another edition. It never needs to be edited, never has to be updated. It's never out of date or obsolete. It speaks to us as pointedly and directly as it ever has to anyone in any century since it was written. It's so pure that it lasts forever. And that is God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away. He's given them some hard truths to understand, some things that they can't exactly grasp. And then he says, it's my words. It's my words. And think, have I ever lied to you? Have I ever been dishonest with you? Have I ever said something that hasn't come true? If you believe me then, believe me now. He said in John 14 in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if I've told you that I'm going to go and I've told you that I'm going to prepare a place, I will come again. It hangs on his very word. But is that how you view the Bible? Is that how we hold on to his word? He gave us an example of truth, his return. I'm going to reclaim all of those who are saved. I'm reminding you that it's my word that you're holding to. And then he gives us, lastly, an encouragement from the teacher. An encouragement from the teacher. Verse 32, the disciples had asked him to tell them when. When are these things going to come to pass? What are the signs? When we'll know that it's going to take place? When is it happening, Jesus, like you've said? And he's going to answer their question by telling them why. Sometimes as believers, we want Jesus to tell us the when without the why. Hey, I don't need to know why you're going to do it, Jesus. Just tell me when you're going to save me from this problem. Just tell me when you're going to come through. Just tell me when I'm going to see a breakthrough in my marriage, in my job, in my home, in my family, in my relationship status, in my title, in my authority. When is this going to change? And Jesus wants us to understand the why. The why. You think about Job's life. Job said over and over and over and over, when, 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 when. And God speaks to him the last four chapters of the book, almost the last four chapters of the book, chapter 38 through 41, and he says, why? He wanted Job to focus on the why, not the when. Do you realize that the when doesn't matter if you have the why settled in your heart? Let me say that again. The when doesn't matter if you have the why settled in your heart. If you know why, focus on the why, we'll be ready for the when. Think about, there's a plan. Look at verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son of Man, but the Father. Verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. He left his house and gave authority to his servants, every man his work, and commanded the poor to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Jesus says that the Father is the only one who knows the details, when it will take place. Jesus is all-knowing, omniscient, but has purposely restricted himself from knowing when it will take place. We heard a couple weeks ago this statement, the only limitations that God has are the ones he has placed on himself. The only limitations he has are the ones he's placed on himself. But by Jesus telling them that God knows, that tells us that God has a plan. Did you know that God has a plan for all of our lives? Do you know that God has something specific for each one of us to learn in this journey called life? And he is charting that course every single day. He may not have shared it with you yet. You might not know what it is. You might not see it in your life today. But he has a plan. And the question for all of us is, can we trust him long enough to see that plan come to fruition? He said in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And God shared this truth with them while they're in captivity. And maybe you feel like you're in captivity right now in a circumstance in your life, and you feel like you can't ever break free, and you're wondering when. And God is trying to get you to focus on why. Why? Why am I in this situation? Why has God put me here? Can you trust him in spite of the trials that you're facing? He talks about the plan. And then number two, he talks about the process. In verse 33, it says, take ye heed, watch and pray. Look at verse 35, watch ye therefore. Verse 37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Three times we see the word watch, watch, watch. See, it's vitally important that we watch, that we are aware. That, and we're not talking about just being like looking all the time. All right, I'm looking. I'm toothpicks in my eyes. I'm going to make sure I'm always watching. The word watch is talking about being alert, being aware of our surroundings. Austin, come up and help me for just for a second, please, sir. All right? He's watching. Austin is the go-to. All right? But you think about watching. All right? Watching. Austin is the perfect candidate for this illustration. Okay? All right? Austin, put those on. Okay? All right? This is going to be a fun illustration for everybody but you. No, I'm just kidding. Your wife is going to like this illustration. Yeah, okay, yeah. All right? But think about watch. You know, always aware, always mindful of our surroundings, everything that's going on. You got it? You need help? Okay? All right, now, I want you to put this on. Okay? All right. But first, I'm going to blindfold you. Okay? All right, now, we've got him ready to go. All right, here we go here. All right, right there. Good to go. All right, this is going to be a fun illustration. Okay? All right. I'm not going to let you fall off the stage. Yeah, you're not moving anywhere. Okay? Can you see directly in front of you?
No.
Okay, no. All right. Okay, I'm putting this thing on your head. All right, now, let's see if we can keep this close enough. All right, now, Austin is ready. Okay? Now, you ready?
I guess.
You guess? All right. Can you see anything?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. So put up your hands. All right, you ready to go. Now, Austin is obviously bigger than me, obviously stronger than me, obviously more prepared to duke it out with me, okay? But here's the thing. It doesn't matter how prepared he is, how strong he is, how much in better shape he is than me, because if he can't see me, all right, Austin, fight me. Go ahead and take a swing. That would have been really bad. All right, you're good. You're good. All right, you're good. Okay. All right. So here's the thing. All right, let me give you the thought. I'll get this off for you, bro. All right, you good? You good? All right, I'll let you work on that. Thank you. Here's the thought, and here's the principle. It doesn't matter how strong you think you are, how spiritually minded you are. If you can't see, if you're not aware of where the enemy is, if you're not aware of your surroundings, hey, how much Bible knowledge you have means nothing if we're not alert, if we're not paying attention. If we're not mindful of our surroundings, mindful of the things that are around us that Satan is trying to throw against us, it doesn't matter how strong you think you are if you're not paying attention. If you can't see the enemy around you, it means nothing. And Jesus is saying, watch, watch, emphasizing, be ready, be aware, be alert, watch. Don't worry about getting all spiritually strong, even though that's important and that is vital for our development as followers of Christ. He's saying, watch, be ready in all things. You know, he's talking about the awareness of being sharp. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Watch. If you know somebody's coming to break in your house, you take measures to prepare for that. It's like Kevin with Home Alone. Hey, this is my house. I have to defend it. He's ready. He's ready. Are you alert? Are you ready? And lastly, there is a potential problem. Verse 36, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. The flip side of not being alert, not being watching, not expecting is that the master finds you sleeping. You know, you might not intend to sleep when you should be watching, but how often are we living our lives in such a way that we're not anticipating his return? We're focused on all of these things. Hey, I want to be rich. I want to have all the good stuff. I want to be healthy. I want to be fit. I want all of the perks. And Jesus says, don't miss the most important thing. Be alert. Be watching. Be ready. Because if I'm focused on his return and I make my life about his return and I make my decisions all about his return, if he's told us to be ready, it shouldn't matter when it happens. It's going to happen. We should live in a present state of readiness for his return. When I wake up in the morning, I have to remind myself it could be today. When I go to work and the boss gives me bad news about my job status, I have to remind myself it could be today. When I come home and I'm upset, I have to remind myself it could be today. When I lose my title, my health, my status, my car, my home, my relationship, I have to remind myself it could be today. Because if I'm living with a readiness in my heart, I'm going to live in a different way. John 14, verse 3, Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's coming back. Will you be ready when he does? Are you doing anything? Are you focused on your wants, your list, your desires? And it doesn't have to be one of those. It could be something totally different. But how we focus our lives will determine whether or not we're ready for when he returns. Not if, but when. How's your focus this morning? Is it focused on you or is it focused on him? Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One very simple question today. Are you focused on his return? Are you living your life in anticipation that he's coming again? If you are, you've already settled in your mind where you're going when that moment happens. You've already settled in your mind your relationship with him, because that is your focus. That's your priority. But if you haven't got that settled, maybe you're living for you instead. This morning, would you simply talk to him about your need? Our personal workers are standing in the back. Would love to pray with you, talk to you, encourage you, take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. But maybe you haven't got that settled in your mind. Maybe you're focused more on you and your wants, your dreams, your goals, your desires than you are on his return. He is coming, church, and he's told us to be ready. The when is not as important as the why. Why did Jesus tell them that? He wanted them to be prepared for when that moment came. And if we know why, it doesn't matter the when. Do you know why? Do you have that settled in your heart? I'm ready for when because why? I know that I have this settled, this relationship settled in my heart. And if you don't have that settled today, I'd encourage you, talk to him about it. Ask him to help you. Ask him to show you, lead you. Whether it's salvation and recognizing your spiritual need of salvation, that Jesus is the only answer for peace in our heart, or it's the wrong focus in my life today. Right there in your seat, won't you talk to him? If it's salvation, ask him right now to save you, to take your life, surrender your life to him, turn all your desire, all your focus over to him and say, "Lord, you lead me. Show me what you want me to do next." Would you do that today? Maybe it's a different goal in your life, something else. Maybe it's sin in your heart that needs to be confessed and forsaken. But whatever it is, ask him today to help you. As Isaiah plays, let's take just a moment and then we'll pray together.